We turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. And in these 13 verses of the chapter 8, we have exercise and results. Or perhaps we could say holy exercise and holy results. Now, I'm sure you would all agree with me that a good leader is a gift from God. And whatever else we may pray for, if we do pray for a leader here, we pray that he may be a good one, a godly one, a man after God's heart. Now, in the previous chapters of this book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah has experienced God's providential dealings in his life. Nehemiah had unfailing courage. He had complete trust in the Lord. But he also combined this with practical common sense. He had led and he had inspired the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days, despite much intense opposition. And even his enemies acknowledged the work was of God. Back in chapter 6 and verse 16, "And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God." And I read earlier, didn't I, from Proverbs 16, "When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him." You see, here, again, the enemies of Nehemiah, they acknowledge the hand of the Lord, and so did also Nehemiah's friends, of course, and his followers. It tells us at Luke 1 and verse 49, "For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name." The people are now assembling in chapter 8 to listen to Ezra. I've seen evidence of the Lord in their midst. And now they have requested to have the word of God. And surely that is a wonderful positive sign. When people desire to hear, sit under, listen and act upon the word of God. Luke chapter 5 verse 1 says this, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of the God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." They pressed about him to hear the word of God. And in Acts chapter 13, we read of this chap, Sergius Paulus. It calls him a prudent man. And it tells us, he called for Barnabas and Saul. This is the early days of Saul's ministry. And why did he call them? He desired to hear the word of God. Would that be so today? The word of God seems to have been replaced in many churches by other things. But I trust it will never be replaced in this church. And isn't it a sad thing today that so few people have an appetite for the ways of the Lord? Remember what was said in chapter 8 and verse 11 of the book of Amos, where the Lord says, I'm going to send a famine in the land. Now, not one for food, bread, water and all that sort of stuff, but of the hearing of the word of God. And don't we see that being enacted in our country today? The word of God is being preached. There's not a famine of the preaching of the word of God. But there's a famine of people wanting to hear the preaching of the word of God. And people today would rather seek pleasure and amusement rather than for the will and the word of God. We should be like the man in Psalm 1. His delight was what? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. But if we want a commentary on our society today, then we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Isn't that Britain today? Well, it's not just Britain, of course, but yeah. Now, he tells us here that the Jews had gathered together, in a sense, as one man. Verse 1. They gathered together as one man in the open square. They've gathered in one place. And it tells us in Acts 13, just quickly turn to it, in Acts 13 and verse 44, this is in Antioch. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. The whole city came together to hear the word of God. You see, they were united then. They were united here in chapter 8. In their common desire to know what God had said, and indeed what he would say to his people. Psalm 85 and verse 8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. And Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Watch to see what he will say to me. And then, what I shall answer when I am reproved. And remember when Cornelius sent for Peter to come to his house. And when Peter arrives, Cornelius says, we're all here, we're all present. We want to hear all the things that are commanded you of God. That must have been a great encouragement. And here we see how the request of these people is so acceded to. You see, having desire, having resolution, are no good unless we put them into practice. It's deeds, not words, that count in eternal matters. These Jews assembled where the word of the Lord was going to be proclaimed. They did not forsake the assembling of themselves together. So much to die. How many churches do you know that just have one service? Or people that will just come to one service? Unlike Acts 2:42, where they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles, of course, fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And what does it say in Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. They came, these people, they came to the appointed place of the meeting. All those who could hear with understanding. And we too must be those who listen to the word of God. It's not an excuse to fall off to sleep, or to dream, or to daydream, or whatever. We're here to listen to the word of God. Mark 4:24 says, take heed what you hear. And we must be very careful how we listen. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. It's one thing to be present in a service, but it's quite another to be attentive to the word. And isn't it annoying when something like a fire alarm causes the trouble it does? But we must remember that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And of course we know it can go right into the joints, into the soul, into the marrow, and so on. Now we know, because I can tell you from personal experience, and I trust you're no different from me, that the human mind is capable of great wandering. Well, we've got to be like they do in, is it, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, you can hear with the outward ear. You hear the traffic going by, can't you? Hear some individuals going by. But you're not listening to it. Not listening to them. You know, it's... we really need to hear the truth. And you've got an example in the parable of the sower. The superficial person, he hears the word of God. Oh, that's just for me, that is. But as soon as a bit of problems come, nowhere. We are to be those who not only receive the truth, but live it. And it says here that the these people stood in reverence. They stood in reverence as the word of God was read. And from morning unto midday, we need more reverence in the house of God today, don't we? By and large. And the attitude, I believe, the attitude of how we listen to the word is an indicator of our attitude to God himself. And as Ezra and as Nehemiah praised God the people bowed, humble, in humble, reverent worship. For a moment, let's just look at Ezra. He was in a conspicuous place. It tells us there, wasn't it? He was there on his own. And so all could hear. He was in a conspicuous place. So all might hear the message. He sought every provision to satisfy the spiritual desires of the people. He was not alone there. Through those verses, in verse 4 and verse 7, there are people there, trusted leaders, to help him and assist him. What a blessing it is to have fellowship in the ministry. What a great blessing it is. Remember poor old Elijah? Thought he, only I am left. But of course there were 7,000 that had not yet bowed the knee to Baal in Israel. Ezra opened the book of the law. And he was, as it said there, he stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. He opened the book of the law and he did it in the sight of the people. The Bible is an open book for the people of God, for anyone. It's not a closed book. You don't have to go to college for umpteen years and study and get degrees and this, that and the other. The Holy Spirit of God is the best interpreter of Scripture. No commentator has ever bested the Holy Spirit, however good that commentator may be. He's done this in sight of all the people. Remember, hey, the Lord, when he first went to Nazareth, and on the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. And it says, he stood up to read. And was given him, of course, the book of the prophet Isaiah. The testimony of the scriptures. Jesus didn't need a commentary, and neither did the people there. When he read those words from Isaiah, they knew exactly what he meant. And we are commanded to preach the word. Remember in Acts chapter 4, they preached the word. Timothy, Paul's second letter to him, he tells him in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Other books have their place in our libraries. I'm sure they do. And we get a lot of blessing and a lot of encouragement and a lot of help from them. But the scriptures must always be supreme. And Ezra, he didn't mumble, he didn't mutter, he read the law clearly and distinctly. And it is so important how we read the word of God. You see, after the law had been read, it was carefully expounded by Ezra and his associates. They gave the sense and caused the people to understand the reading. Remember those two on the road to Emmaus, how the Lord Jesus Christ joined them. How it says there, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, the Lord Jesus, expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. And then it says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's what we need to pray, that God will open our understandings. It is indeed a glorious task to explain the word of God, to seek to bring it to people as living truth, impress its teaching on the hearts and minds of others. But, you know, if you begin to look there at verse 9, it sees a change there. It's like the, what I call results, holy results. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn, nor weep, for all the people wept, for they heard the words of the Lord." As I said, the word of God is living and powerful. We know about the sword, the two-edged sword. It's described in Jeremiah as a hammer that breaks things into pieces. And when it is spoken in power, it brings conviction of sin. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says this, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." These people had shed tears of repentance as they realized how far short they had come of the will of God. They were what we might call holy tears. Godly sorrow works repentance, doesn't it? Weeping can last for a long time, but joy will come. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And this sorrow of these repentant Israelites was turned into the joy of faith and hope. Yes, indeed, the word of God is a two-edged sword. With one edge it wounds, but the other it heals. Take, for example, a scalpel. A scalpel causes bleeding, but it must do that first before the surgeon can get there and do the repair. And when the word of God does its work, we must not shrink from the power of conviction, but know that it will ultimately bless our soul. These people here were not satisfied with a meager diet. They didn't go in for sermonettes and a bit of mime, and a bit of drama, and a lot of singing. No. They wanted the word of God expounded as the word of God. Because it tells us that further on, and we'll come to this in later sessions, having received the word of God on that first day, they returned on the second for more spiritual food. Again, a question. And I ask this of myself, as much as I ask of anyone. How hungry are we for the word of God? Do we long to read it? To study its pages? Let me just read from Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 16. No, that's the wrong verse there. "The word unto me was joy and rejoicing in my heart. I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts." And what does it say in the book of Revelation? I'll just read this verse and then I'll shortly close. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time is near. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be found in the Word of God. And studying the Word of God, living out the Word of God in our families, our neighbourhoods, our church, everywhere. And may we pray that the Holy Spirit will be the energizer of all that we need in these days. Amen.